Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Last week on Open House, we began what I reckon is a really important series on taking your soul to work. If you're someone slogging away Monday to Friday, maybe also these days weekends, and you're often made to feel that you could have done better by getting into so-called full-time Christian ministry, or if you feel that work is a spiritual wilderness, I hope this series is of great help to you. In part two of our series, part one is up on our Open House podcast page. Paul Stevens is going to explore workplace virtues with us, putting our spirituality into practice at work. Paul Stevens, welcome back.
Thank you very much. It's great to be with you.
Thoroughly enjoyed last week's chat, and I'm sure tonight's going to be the same. Paul, we're going to look at the virtues we can apply at work, things like love, joy, patience. Can you just explain how you view these virtues in the context of work? Where do they come from?
Right. Well, they are actually in the scripture called the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is God at work in us in the context of our lives, and in particular in our workplace. So it is a manifestation of the presence of God in our lives. Of course, not just the acknowledged Christians have these virtues. I think that God graciously gives these qualities to many, many, many people.
Yes, indeed.
So they are, in a sense, various ways in which the Spirit of God actually endows us with human maturity and with a kind of Godwardness as well.
Why do we need these virtues, do you think, and how can we cultivate them? Because often they won't come naturally.
Well, I think that's really quite true what you said. And in our last conversation, we were talking about the seven or the eight or nine deadly work sins. And these are soul-sapping struggles that we have, not just in life, but almost mainly in the workplace. And so they're kind of like indications that we're hardwired for something more. We're hardwired for being more human. And this second conversation we're having really is really about being more human and allowing the Spirit of God to actually reveal qualities and virtues within us that are really God's own virtues.
Yes.
And you rightly say, you know, it just doesn't happen automatically, and we need to talk about that.
So take us through these virtues, the fruits of the Holy Spirit they are, really, one by one.
Joy, that is more than happiness. It's something that's not dependent so much on our circumstances, whereas happiness seems to relate more to our circumstances. It's kind of a divine infusion of exhilaration about life. Goodness is obviously about unselfconscious giving. And love, which everybody seems to know what it is, but they really don't.
Yes.
Self-control. And the chapter title, the subtitle, is Resolving the Work-Life Dilemma, and I want to come back to that.
Yes.
Gentleness, strength of meekness, faithfulness, which is integrity in the workplace. Kindness is putting others at ease. Patience, remaining where you are with hope. And peace is wholeness and harmony.
Yes.
So these are like they're called the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Scripture, but they're virtues and qualities that we need. And it's fascinating to me that so many seminars and books today are being written about the business of virtue, how virtue relates to our engagement in the business world or in the work world, whereas I would say 30 or 40 years ago when I kind of emerged into adult life, I guess it was more than 30 years ago, I mean, nobody would have ever talked about spirituality and virtues in the workplace. They were sort of completely separate.
Because I think it's dawning on many management consultants and workplace experts and not a few bosses that the old ways of flogging your workers endlessly just doesn't work at numbers of levels.
Well, I think that's true, although I would caution a little bit from just seeing this workplace spirituality movement, and believe me, it is a movement worldwide, as simply one way of ratcheting up flagging motivation of workers to get more out of them.
Indeed.
I think it has to do with bringing our whole selves to work. It's fascinating to me that, you know, earlier decades, it was kind of bring your body to work, and then it was bring your brains to work. But today, it's bring your soul to work. And I think people recognize that, you know, we come to work as whole persons, and that isn't just body and mind, but it's also a kind of longing capacity within us that would relate to God.
Yes, it's a fascinating movement. Perhaps that's the title of the next book, Paul.
I think, for instance, today, if I were to try to identify the number one problem that I hear people wrestling with in the workplace, it is work-life balance.
Yeah, which we'll get to in the context of self-control. Can I also go back and look at joy? The first one that you mentioned, the first virtue of joy, it might seem a funny thing to kind of mention in terms of work. How can we experience joy in the workplace then?
A wonderful book written by somebody that I know quite well, Dennis Bocchi, is called Joy at Work. And his argument really is that we were made for joy. We were made to enjoy our work. We were made to experience God's joy in the context of our work. And I think he's absolutely right. It's based on the biblical theme that we are made in the image of God, to be a reflection of God himself. And we have a joyful God. So, you know, God's not a deadpan autocrat who occasionally sends messages down to earth, but the most joyful being in the entire universe.
Yes.
So I think this is a fantastic thing that we could actually experience joy in the context of our work.
Can I press you on the question of love? You mentioned, I think, interestingly and insightfully, that most people don't really know what it means. What do you say it is, and how can we put that into practice at work?
It is really true that people think of joy simply as romance, as a feeling that you feel that you felt and never felt before, or something like that, whereas joy is actually a decision to care for others and to meet another's need. This is an amazing thing that we see so beautifully illustrated in Jesus, who is the most loving person that's ever walked across the stage of history, in that he was the person for others, to quote a very famous theologian. He was the man for others, the person who cared most deeply for other people and did what he could to help them and bring them to maturity. So love is that othering of ourselves. It's an outgoingness. And, you know, some people, even using a specific word in the New Testament, agape, would say love is caring for an unlovely person. I think, you know, nobody wants to be the object of a lovely, unlovely person project. You know, I don't think it's that way at all. I think love makes us see the lovableness of other person. And in the workplace, it leads us to really care for the dignity, the value, and the fulfillment of fellow workers and even our boss or our subordinates, whatever it might be.
And it's such a powerful thing. And it's such an attractive thing and transformative thing. And yet, how can we cultivate a more loving heart, if you want, at work? Because, again, this is not quite a natural thing for us to do.
Absolutely right. And earlier in our conversation, you said, you know, these things don't just happen. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? And that, by the way, is not an easy question to answer, because Scripture says that we should walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and that we have to at the same time mortify the works of the flesh. So what I think this means is, just to put it into the simplest way that I can understand it, is that there is a kind of divine human conspiracy or partnership or orchestra, if you like, in which we recognize the need for a fruit of the Spirit, and God actually graciously gives it to us. And there's a kind of coming together of human wills and God's will, I think, in that matter. I don't think God just sort of says, oh, I'm going to give all the fruits away. He does graciously give these fruits, even unasked for, and to people who perhaps even say they're atheists. Mm-hmm. But in fact, there's the hunger that we have, I think that's why the soul-sapping struggles are, you know, critical to our conversation, because we recognize that we really do need the virtues.
Yes.
And so we can ask in prayer. We can say, God, please help me.
And there's the virtue of self-control. This is one also that you mentioned that addresses the whole issue of work-life balance. If ever there was a question that needs to be addressed today, it's that.
Well, I think it's the number one thing. And interestingly to me, I don't believe in work-life balance. I think it's a myth. I think to have everything lined up like a set of ducks that you're going to pop off and everything is wonderfully in order and nothing ever interrupts and so on.
Good luck.
I think that's a myth. Yes. Good luck is right. And yet, so many seminars purport to do that. They purport to help you have a completely harmonized life that will never be interrupted and you can just have all your priorities wonderfully in place. I think that that Jesus, and I want to say this reverently, I don't think he lived a balanced life. There were times he was so engaged that he couldn't eat. But what he did show us in his Word made flesh living amongst us was a disciplined life. And in two of the Gospels, it tells us that when he was surrounded by needy people, he dismissed the crowds. That means he sent them home. He said, I'm sorry, I can't help you today. I must be alone with the Father. And so I think that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, that is critically needed today to enable us to actually not live a completely balanced life, but to have the discipline to attend to the things that really need to be attended to, which is rest, Sabbath, spiritual renewal, ongoing learning, as well as accomplishing what we need to accomplish in the workplace.
On Open House, we're with author Paul Stevens on Taking Your Soul to Work, part two in our series. As I said before, you can catch part one, absolute gold, on our Open House website, the podcast page there. Paul, can I deal with faithfulness? You also mentioned that in your virtues, which I think may be also described as integrity. What are some of the ways we can increase or grow our integrity at work?
You know, there's a fascinating passage in the Old Testament of the Bible, shared by both Christians and Jews, on the integrity of the king. It's in Deuteronomy. And this king was to have financial integrity, wasn't to enrich himself with silver and gold. And, of course, you can think of today how many CEOs are earning sometimes 300 or 400 times the salary of the entry-level employee. Yeah. My father was the president of a company, and I did the payroll once, and I know he never earned more than 5 times the salary of the entry-level employee. And the king was to have sexual integrity and not take many wives. And then it says he was not to think of himself as better than the others. You know, that passage in Deuteronomy 17 is fantastic, really, on the kind of integrity that people in business, politics, education, in all kinds of societal endeavors, as well as in church leadership, of course, need to have that kind of integrity. It's desperately needed today.
Yeah. It takes a bit of self-reflection, though, doesn't it? And the ability to look at yourself honestly.
And that comes back to Sabbath, which I think is the idea of, you know, taking one day a week to figure out what it's all for and what it's about and what our real values are and who it is we're doing this for and so on. I think it's just fascinating to open up the Bible in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve were created in the 6th day, and first thing they did was nothing on the 7th day. You know, they didn't go to work on the 7th day. They did nothing because that would enable them to know what it is they're all about in their lives. That's a critical issue for us all.
Yes. I wonder if you have a story that you can relate to us. As I said last week, I'm always very keen for this to be practical as well. I mean, the theory is brilliant, I think, and so needed. But do you have a story on how these virtues have been played out in an instance you've seen of somebody seeking to live a spiritual life of some Christian virtue at work?
Well, I'm thinking particularly of the Sabbath virtue and really practicing that that integrity of time. And I think, for instance, of the president of Regent College, whose story is actually told in the book, and how he had not been practicing Sabbath, and what a difference it made to him when he did start to practice Sabbath. And then I'd have to say for myself as well, You know, I do keep a day a week, but, you know, for a long time I was opening up emails on the one day a week, which happens to be Sunday for me,
yeah.
The one day a week that I'm resting, and I was opening up emails and answering them and stuff like that, and I realized I need to fast from the Internet for one day a week.
You wouldn't be alone there.
No, I know. It's a very practical issue for us because it's so easy to keep in touch, and in fact we feel an obligation.
Yeah. Can I ask you this question? If you don't do that, and if you don't do work and lots of other stuff that would crowd our life and truly have a day of rest, what do you do? Or is that a bit of a sad question to ask from someone who struggles with this very issue himself?
not at all. And I think Sabbath has three dimensions. It has the dimension of prayer, which is communing with God. It has the dimension of play, which is really enjoying activities for its own sake and not just for what they produce. And a lot of people think you must not play on Yamana Wussel on the Sabbath, as the Scots would say. But in fact, play is one of the dimensions. And, you know, Israel's festivals were just very, very playful. They were wonderful and they were fun. And then the third dimension is peacemaking. And we see this with Jesus because on Mark chapter 2, he actually healed a person's arm and he harvested some grain to eat on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were unhappy with that, but basically saying, no, I bring shalom, I bring wholeness on the Sabbath. So that's really what I think Sabbath is. And therefore, people who are followers of Jesus normally spend some of their, if it's a Sunday day or a Saturday, they spend some of that day in worship with God's people. But I don't think it's a good thing to spend all day doing that. I think, you know, reading, walking in creation, reflecting, journalizing, I mean, these are all wonderful things to do on Sabbath.
Yes. Paul, one of my greatest joys of Open House is exploring practical, authentic Christian faith for the good, for the good of people, the world, ourselves, and we're sure doing this in this series. Thank you so much indeed for joining us tonight. Next week we conclude our series, sadly I think, by looking at spiritual practices we can apply at work. Paul Stevens, thanks again.
Thank you for inviting me.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.